Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 9, Acts in chapter 9 on Wednesday nights, we've been going through and teaching on the life of the Apostle Peter, and that's a study through the Gospels, first of all, and as we studied how Peter came to know Christ as a Savior, and then how Jesus discipled Peter the entire time after his salvation until the time then Jesus would ascend into heaven, which would then lead us into the book of Acts, the apostolic age. And Peter was discipled to be one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, which then we get into the book of Acts, we find that there is Peter is fulfilling what God had discipled him to do. And what a blessing it is to see what God has recorded in the Bible for us to learn from the life of the apostle Peter. I got looking at that, and when we started this, we've been in this for 1 year. I actually started last November of 2019, and we're almost to the end of it. We have two or three more lessons here in the life of Peter, and then you find in the book of Acts a lot of the attention is passed on to the Apostle Paul, just pray that, I think I know where the Lord would have us to go in our next series, but you pray and I know that I'll find the Lord's will on that. There's two different directions I'm thinking right now, and I just want to make sure that we're always where God wants us to be in His Word, and that's what's important. Life of the Apostle Peter. Last week, Peter confronts Simon the sorcerer, and wow, we learned a lot from Peter and how he addressed Simon, and then Simon's repentance or direction that he went. And so now, from that time in Acts chapter 8, then the Bible kind of switches from Peter to Paul's, which was Saul, the persecutor of the New Testament church, and how that he got saved, and then all that's taken place in the Apostle Paul's life. And so God didn't give us anything about Peter in that passage, those passages of Scripture. But now we look to chapter 9 and verse 32. This is after Saul was saved, who would become the Apostle Paul for the New Testament church age. And we find here, after Saul is saved, then Barnabas introduces Saul to Peter. Now, I would love to have been there. You know, you have these two powerful characters in the Bible. And Peter now had been doing so much, and now he is introduced to a man that God is going to use in a mighty, mighty way. And Saul doesn't understand all that yet. I don't think that Peter understood all that as yet. Peter understood what he knew about Saul, who was persecuting the church. And I don't know that he would have liked him very much to start with. He might have been a little leery of him in the beginning, as many of them were. That's why, if you look there, and this is not our text, but this is leading up to our text, in chapter 9 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," now this is after he got saved, "he essayed to join himself to the disciples." They're in the church at Jerusalem where the apostles were at. "And he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." So that's what's going on with Saul. He wants to be in the church, and yet the church people, because he had many of them put in jail. He actually led to the death of Stephen and all the different things. He had was guilty of so much. But Barnabas, another big character, person in the church of Jerusalem, took him and brought him to the apostles. So he brought him to Peter. We're studying now that Peter is part of the apostles, but we're looking at things through Peter's eyes. And so now Peter has been doing everything he has been doing here, and now Barnabas, a very highly respected man in the church, brings Saul into the church where they were before afraid of him, and he puts a stamp of approval on Saul, and he takes him to the apostles, and he says, "This is the true man of God. You need to get behind him. You need to encourage him. You need to befriend him. Because God's got a place for Saul in the ministry. And I love that. I love that. Because that's, now again, that's influencing Peter. That's influencing Peter. I don't believe there was any jealousy at all in Peter. We should never be jealous of anybody that comes in that can maybe do things better than we did them. Yeah. We ought to be thankful for everyone who wants to truly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this was used by God to fire Peter up. I know as a pastor, it fires me up when I see others get saved and committed to serving Christ. Because I know this is going to further the cause of Christ. I'm not going to get jealous of churches, good independent fundamental Baptist churches. We should never be jealous, or we're not in competition with other good churches. We're working together for the cause of Christ. And there's churches just like this, not only here in the state of Indiana, but we have churches like this across the country in every state that I know of, pretty much. And a lot of them good friends of mine that are doing the same work we're doing here in different areas of the United States. We're familiar with all these different areas because of the politics going on right now, the election of positions. And so we wonder, thinking those guys in Phoenix better get the job done. They better get out there and get people voting right. And those guys in Florida, I've got several friends in Florida, churches like this. And I'm thinking, yeah, you guys did it. Praise the Lord, did a good job, you know. People didn't expect you to do that, but you did it, you know. And I'm sure they're looking here and saying, look at what Brother Tid did in Indiana right there. You know? Yeah, that's good stuff. I think it fires us up. You know, so Peter here, getting into the next event as we're coming to the end of the life of Peter, I believe Peter is more fired up with a greater commitment to making a difference for Christ. Yeah. And so then it gives us the next passage of Scripture where we find Peter comes in. Chapter 9, verse 32. Now, all that's happened, we know it's happened, but we don't have anything to see about Peter except for he was part of the apostles when Barnabas introduced Saul to the apostles. Peter would have been there for that. That was part of Peter. But now the Bible actually addresses Peter, and that's what we're looking at. Acts chapter 9, verse 32, and we'll read down to verse 43. Okay, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch out a little bit. Let's read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow with me. And it came to pass, after what we've just said, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Who, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, "Tabitha, arise." Now we know he is following the very example that Jesus had shown him. He said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you again. We thank you for the opportunity to be in church and for the life of Peter. And Lord, as we study this, what you have given to us through Peter's life, I just pray, God, that you help us to learn from this. And Father, possibly as Peter was, get fired up, get even more committed to serving you and accomplishing things for the cause of Christ. Bless the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. See, Peter had been fired up through seeing what God had done through Saul and getting him saved, and now Saul being introduced by Barnabas, and now he's in the ministry and serving God. And he went out and fired up to encourage the scattered disciples. The Bible says, and it came down, Peter passed throughout all the quarters. He came down to also the saints, which dwelt at Lydda. Remember, the saints are the disciples of Christ that had now been persecuted by Saul. Many of them had to flee Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad. And that was part of God's plan and seeing the gospel taken around the world. And they were scattered, but they went with the gospel. They didn't go to hide from Christ and representing Christ. They went out to further represent Christ in areas that they could represent Christ without being persecuted to the place where they couldn't witness. So that's what's going on. So Peter now is going to those places where he knows the saints are at to encourage the saints, but also to reach the lost, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. Peter was one of the first to actually reach Aeneas, which we believe was a Gentile, lost Gentile. And so we find here that this is what's taken place. And of course, and Paul is going to be a minister to the Gentiles, and that's what's going to be his call. But two encounters recorded here. The two encounters would be Aeneas, however you want to pronounce that. He's a lost man. A lost man who had suffered paralysis, had the palsy for 8 years. That means that he had been healthy before, still lost, but then he had palsy, and for 8 years he had not left his bed. He was not able to get out of his bed. 8 years. Bedridden. No hope. Helpless. Most would look at that kind of a life in Aeneas, and most would think, "I'd rather be dead." I mean, that's my thinking. I pray, God, instead of me being laid up and being, you know, a burden to other people and whatever it might be, I just assume, Lord, take me home. And most of us would have that very same, once we understand where heaven, what heaven is and what it holds for us, we'd just soon go to heaven, be healed. But yet God's the one that makes those decisions. Now for Aeneas, a good thing that he didn't die, because he would have died and went to hell. He was lost. For 8 years, he didn't leave his bed. Somebody had to wash him and take care of all of his needs. But God would lead Peter to this man. God led Peter to this man. Right after that, then we find that verse 36 down to verse 42, we find a second. This is back to back. Once Peter gets out, now fired up, looking to, you know, represent Christ, encourage the saints, and take the gospel to the world. That's what he was doing. Right after this, he meets Dorcas. He was called to Dorcas's side by other disciples that he went to be an encouragement to. They heard that he was in the area. They understood that he had the blessings of an apostle. During the apostolic age, the apostles spoke the words of God. This is before they had the completion of the word of God, as we have it here. And so there was more signs and wonders taking place. And Jesus had given them powers to be able to present the word and the Holy Spirit and teach the truths and transitioning into the New Testament church age as we have it. So understanding that, they knew that Peter, one of the apostles, was close, and they sent for Peter to come because they know what Jesus had done in raising the dead. A saved woman. Totally different. Aeneas was lost. Probably had never heard the gospel as far as we know. Still alive. Can't get off out of bed. Paralyzed his whole body. Dorcas was a doer of the word and not a hearer, just a hearer only. I love that. Look what the Bible says in verse 36 about her. She was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She was just, everything that she did, she had a purpose in doing it. She was serving God. I mean, this woman was a doer of the word. Verse 39, the last part of that says, and all the widows stood by him when Peter got there because she had given herself to be a servant to the widows and minister to them. And they said that all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And they're all wondering, why did God allow her to get sick? And after her sickness, why did God take her life? She unexpectedly got sick and died. Now, this is in the life of Peter. This is what Peter's experiencing as he's out going out there to represent Christ, and he's wanting to encourage the saints, and he's also wanting to see the lost saved. He's doing the work that you and I are to do, being a witness for Christ, encouraging one another to keep serving God, encouraging one another to do what God would have you to do and have that Christian testimony. Not just be a hearer, but a doer. We find he's going out there to encourage them, and by encouraging them, also seeing souls saved. Why did God allow her to die? They sent for Peter because they never gave up hope. The Bible says, and it came to pass in verse 37 that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Now, I love that because even though she died, they didn't prepare her body for the tomb. They washed her and put her in an upper chamber, hoping that when Peter came, that he would be able to perform a miracle here. For as much as Lydda was not to Joppa, and disciples had heard Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. why some are healed when all could be healed. He'd just seen, and we read this, and God was able through Peter to lift up a man that had been in his bed for 8 years with a palsy. God was able to lift him up and heal him all the way from the palsy, all the way even to somebody who had died. And God was able to put life back into her body and lift her up. And totally different realms. A lost man to a saved woman. And we have this recorded in Peter's being able to be there and to experience this and to see how God would use him to see this happen through prayer, and then how even through prayer that even this person, that God is, there's no limit to what God can do. Amen. But the question is, why doesn't God heal everyone? Why some are healed when all could be? And we all might have a different thought on that. What came out of this in verse 35 is, "And all that dwell at Lydia, all that dwell at Lydia and Saron saw him," all the surrounding areas saw him, the man that they knew had been 8 years bedridden. And when they saw him walking around, turned to the Lord. It's what came out of his healing. Aeneas' healing, that's what came out of that. We look down in chapter 9, if we look down to the end of that, verse 41, what came out of Dorcas, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. In verse 41 it says, "And he presented it to the widows who were sorrowful, but now they are rejoicing because she's alive." So there was great things that come out of it, both of them. And that's what we have to understand, that God works in ways for great things to be accomplished out of every decision that God makes. Paul would address it over in 2 Corinthians. Look there with me, because what Peter has learned here and what he was able to encourage all of those other saints, and then seeing lost people saved by what has taken place here, it's something that you and I need to learn. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, it's what the scriptures teach us about what God considers when he heals, when he answers prayer, when he works in our lives. He does work in our lives. He does hear our prayers. We have to understand what God considers. This is what Peter is understanding. This is what we find in that action that we just read in the life of Peter. And then we look here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation," and Paul's talking about him and the sufferings that he's going through, and they're aware of it there at Corinth, "so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted," Paul, "it is for your consolation and salvation," which we just seen here in these two lives, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation, using that consoling others. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That's how bad it got with Paul. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now, what a great passage of scripture right there. And that is exactly what has taken place in Acts through the Apostle Peter in both of these healings. And it's recorded for us. The first thing that we need to be aware of that God considers in every act and action, or what he allows, is blessed be God. So Paul was starting out, he's writing there, he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's glory is what's most important. What we need to be thinking about as we are dealing with the difficulties of life, what we need to be aware of when we are experiencing whatever it is that we're experiencing in our lives and other people's lives and what's happening, is the glory of God. God is to be glorified. And God will be glorified by the decisions that he makes. We need to make sure the decisions we make, likewise, will glorify the Lord. In First Corinthians in chapter 6, just back here, just a few pages, but First Corinthians, let me read it to you. In chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul writes this. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Our lives are not our own. Once you get saved, then you're God's, and he dwells within you, and your body's his temple. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's saying no matter what you're facing, no matter what you have to deal with and what kind of losses, whether you're the one on the sick bed or you're the one praying for those on the sick bed, however it is, or you might be the one coming as Peter came to bring the healing, whatever it might be, I need to be aware of, I want my life to glorify God. If God can be glorified with my home going, then so be it. Praise God for it. If God can be glorified through my testimony on my deathbed, praise God for it. If God can be glorified through lifting me up and giving me strength and allowing me this, listen to me. What is most important, as we have control of the decisions we make, we look to God and how he makes decisions on what he does with our prayers and what he does with in our lives. The most important thing that we need to get out of this is that God be glorified. Yeah. Paul would write that in a passage of scriptures that we're all familiar with, but let me read to you. In the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. If I'm not glorifying God in the decisions I make, then I ought to be ashamed, because I'm shaming the cause of Christ. So he says, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I want to glorify God. And then he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Keeping things in perspective, but I want God to be glorified. God was glorified by these two healings. He's glorified by reaching out to a lost man undeservingly of the blessings of God and presenting Jesus Christ to him. And if he would put his faith in Jesus Christ, then that faith was strong enough to heal his body. And the evidence of that faith was get up and walk and make your bed. Don't live in it. Don't lie in it. That God be glorified. The second thing is God works with our good in mind. Don't ever lose sight of that. However God chooses to answer prayer, however God chooses to work in your life, God is aware of your good. And Paul says, we went through some very terrible, tough times, but we knew God had a purpose for it, and his purpose was for your good. And so we were willing to go through it that he could be glorified and you could be ministered to by it. Isn't that good? Yeah. And another well-known passage of Scripture, but sometimes we take it out of context, but it's important that we see it this way. God's working, and he's just making decisions based upon him being glorified and our good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. To who? To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose, because God is concerned about your good. And he's not going to make a decision that will not be toward your good. Now, you might not see it that way because you don't know what God knows. You don't understand what's going to bring glory to him eventually in some way and somehow. Paul could have been out there, just with sour grapes, crying about being put through all this if he didn't realize that God was thinking about Paul's good, but Paul's good was best in serving God's glory. It was better for Paul to serve God and to glorify God, even if it meant going through some tough times, so that others could see your faith not only on the mountaintop, but they can see your faith in the valleys. And they can be consoled by seeing how you got through it. It can help them to know that if you can get through it, then there's hope that I get through it. Amen. We don't know why some get cancer. Don't know. I do know that God considered his glory and he considered your good, Brother Dameron. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Yeah. The third thing, he considers his mercy. Can I tell you, if we study the Bible, it won't take time tonight, but God delights in showing mercy and giving grace. And that's how that works. Shows mercy, undeserved. Not that you deserve it. Mercy is his blessings undeserved. Withholding of punishment undeserved. That's mercy. God delights in showing mercy and then giving grace. The grace is the love and kindness, the presence of God that will get us through whatever it is we face. Mercy to Aeneas, because he was undeserving. He'd lived his whole life without ever trusting Jesus Christ, without ever looking to God. Now he's on his deathbed. Just because of that, you think that he deserves to be healed? But God sent Peter with the gospel to a man that's undeserving of God's healing. But because God desires to show mercy, he healed him. And then we saw the other spectrum of it here, God's grace. A woman that didn't really deserve to get sick, a woman that didn't deserve to die, she was serving God with her life. And yet God delights in giving grace, showing mercy, giving grace. She had a heavenly experience by dying and being brought back to life. I can attest to that. In Christ, that is a whatever the cost, worth the experience. But he gave grace to all those other widows. He gave grace to all those mourners. And they got rejoicing because of God's grace and healing and bringing her back to life. And then finally, as we see God working in verse 9 and 10, back over here in 1 Corinthians, and what Paul had revealed, he said here in verse 9 and 10, no, that's not where I wanted to go. God knows, what I'm looking at here is God knows the outcome. He has the wisdom to know what will take place afterwards. It's in 2 Corinthians where I'm looking here. Let me get back over there. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given, may be given by many on our behalf. Knowing the outcome, knowing, having the wisdom to know the outcome, that's God. We make decisions and we don't know the outcomes. And sometimes we look back and say, I wish I hadn't made that decision because it didn't turn out the way that I wanted it to turn out. And yet, God is infinite in his knowledge, and his understanding, and his wisdom. God knows how the decisions will impact his future plans, how it will impact our lives today, and how it will impact our lives throughout eternity. So we find here that three things through Peter and these two healings, the saved were encouraged, the lost were saved, and God's word was spread. That's a hallelujah. That's a hallelujah. We don't always know why some are healed and some aren't. But as long as you take it to the Lord and put it in his hands, you can always know that God will work for his glory, for our good. And it will always be that which reveals the wisdom, the knowledge, the grace, and the mercy of an almighty God. What a blessing. What a blessing to know that's the God that I serve. If I could have every head bowed tonight, every eye closed. Peter's encouraged, fired up, going out to take the gospel to encourages saints, sees souls saved. We have this understanding of how God works. You'll be able to encourage the saints with these truths. You'll be able to see the lost receive Christ as Savior. That's the work that God's given us to do today. I don't know what everyone's going through, and I don't know what kind of oppression you might be experiencing. But I know God's the one to look to. He's the one that you want to glorify. He's the one you want to serve. Let's not lose sight of that. Father, we bow before you tonight. We love you. Thank you for the life of Peter. And Lord, as you've given us these two illustrations of what Peter was able to do and how it impacted the lives of others, I pray that we would also understand that you working through Peter and that you continue to work through us in the very same ways. Help us to be strengthened by it. Bless in this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.